Well, Merry Christmas. Thank you. I want to welcome you once again to North Umpqua Bible Fellowship. We're so happy that you're here on this special occasion, this occasion when we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the hope of the world. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the source of our joy and the perfect expression of the Father's love. He's the Messiah, foretold long ago, who would save his people from their sins. In life, he taught us how to live. In suffering, he showed us how to love. And by defeating death, he gave us a message to share. So let's begin with a prayer of thanksgiving for this special night and for the chance that we have here and now to enjoy it together. Heavenly Father, it's wonderful to listen to your word being read aloud and to light the candles on the Advent wreath. It's delightful to sing the good old songs and some new ones this time of year, songs that remind us of the greatest story ever told, the day you came down to live among us in the likeness of men, the day you sent your Son Jesus to bring us hope, peace, joy, and love. We celebrate his birth with grateful hearts and thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, we all know the Christmas story pretty well, but I think we must confess it is an unlikely story, to be sure. It's a story involving ordinary people doing extraordinary, unexpected things. But then again, as we study the Bible, we come to expect the unexpected, to expect the improbable or even the impossible to be accomplished through ordinary, unexceptional, often deeply flawed human beings. Lately on Sunday mornings, we've been doing a verse-by-verse study through the Old Testament book of Joshua. And the first real story that we come across in Joshua is not about Joshua, but rather about a woman named Rahab. Rahab was a harlot who lived in Jericho, a place filled with idolatry and corruption. She was an outsider by every measure, a sinner by trade. But she had faith in God. So before the walls came tumbling down, she was used by God to aid in Israel's victory, giving Joshua the insight that he needed to be a strong and courageous leader. And what we learn in the process is that God chooses unlikely people to help him do impossible things. Now, fast forward to the time of Matthew, where he gives us a genealogy of Jesus Christ. And there we discover that Rahab was the mother of Boaz, who married Ruth, making Rahab the great-grandmother of David. And through that line, we find this harlot from Jericho, woven into the family line that would lead to the birth of Jesus. Now, in some family trees, you might think to lop off the branch that included people of poor reputation. But Rahab is found in Matthew's genealogy for good reason. She's there on purpose. Because God wants us to know the kind of imperfect people he uses to accomplish his perfect will in the world. And it doesn't depend on their social status, their background, or their reputation. Indeed, Rahab is not an exception. Instead, she's part of a pattern. You see, as we gaze across the arc of Scripture, we find examples of this pattern at work in many places. Remember Abraham and Sarah were old and childless when God promised to make Abraham the father of nations. And Moses, he was a fugitive from justice with a fear of public speaking when God chose him to confront Pharaoh. When God first approached Gideon, the man was threshing wheat in a wine press, hiding in fear from his enemies. But the angel of the Lord described him as a mighty man of valor. So it was that God chose a fearful man with little strength to tear down the altar of Baal and defeat the Midianites as one man. David himself was little more than a shepherd boy when God used him to defeat Goliath. But while he would later become the king over all of Israel and Judah, David was also a deeply flawed human being. And the Bible is painfully honest about it. When he should have been out leading his troops in battle, he stayed behind instead. And in his idleness, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, one of his mighty men. Then, in order to cover up his sin, David arranged to have Uriah killed in battle. When he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, David confessed his sin before God. And it appears to me that his willingness to repent is part of the reason that God describes David as a man after his own heart. Now, as we recall the story of the very first Christmas, we find Joseph, a poor working-class man, a carpenter by trade, living in the backwater town of Nazareth. Betrothed to Mary, but not yet wed, Joseph is plucked out of obscurity to raise Jesus as his own son, the very one who would become Savior of the world. And Mary is no less an obscure character in her own right. Being a virgin girl with no social standing, no wealth, and no worldly influence. But she was plucked out of obscurity to become the mother of the Messiah. And once again, her obscurity was not an accident. In many ways, it was the whole point. Because God often uses lowly people to accomplish great things, working mightily through those who would be overlooked by others. Mary may have been chosen for her great faith, but I'm convinced there's more to it than that, because God wants us to know the kind of obscure people he uses to fulfill his perfect will in the world. And once again, it doesn't depend on their social status, their background, or their connections. Indeed, the obscurity of Mary and Joseph sets the stage for God's glory. And the contrast in roles is part of what makes the story so compelling. God deliberately chooses to work through people and circumstances in ways we would never expect. Think about it. Jesus is the King of glory, but he was born in a stable, not a palace. He was born in Bethlehem, not in Jerusalem. He was born into obscurity, not prestige. His birth was not announced to priests and potentates, but to shepherds, men who were generally considered unreliable and untrustworthy. In fact, in first century Judea, shepherds were regarded as unclean and unqualified to be witnesses in a judicial proceeding. Yet God chose such men to be among the first to see the incarnate Christ and the first to testify to the world about the things that they had seen and heard. Then in the weeks that followed, the newborn Messiah received some unlikely guests. We call them wise men, but in fact they were Gentiles, probably from Persia, who were astronomers, astrologers, and possibly even magicians. But their curiosity led them to study God's creation in ways that revealed a truth that few others could see. And they did not come by accident, but rather by divine invitation. For they followed a distant star to the place of our Savior's birth, bringing him gifts of great value with a prophetic message. After all, gold is a gift for a king, and Jesus is the King of Kings. Frankincense is a gift for a priest to be used as an offering to God. And Jesus is both our perfect offering and our great high priest. Myrrh was used to prepare a dead body for burial. And in the end, Jesus would be crucified, dead and buried, as a sacrifice for our sins. Then he would rise up 3 days later to give the sure hope of eternal life to all who would believe in him. Despite the questionable background and dubious occupations of these guys, God met them where they were and drew them to himself. So once again, God deliberately chooses to work through people and circumstances in ways we would never imagine. In all of these things, God defies expectations and gives hope to the hopeless, opposing the proud, and giving grace to the humble. And in each case, what made these people useful to God was not their strength, but rather their humility. He didn't use them because they were perfectly prepared. Instead, he used them because they were willing. Rahab acted on faith and put her trust in a God she hardly knew. Abraham responded by faith, and his faith was accounted to him as righteousness. Moses lacked confidence in himself, but he put his trust in God and followed wherever God led him. Gideon lived in fear of his enemies, but by faith he became God's mighty man of valor. David was a deeply flawed human being, but God used him to unite the nation. Joseph trusted God when it made no sense to him as a man, and despite her fear and confusion, Mary came to rejoice that God had chosen her to be an example to us all, bringing forth the hope of the world in the little baby Jesus. Now, what's most interesting to me about all of these people is that none of them fully understood what God was doing at the time he was doing it. They simply responded to God in faith and followed him in obedience. And because of their faithful obedience, we can know that God has made a way for us to be reconciled to him, even though we may feel unworthy, unqualified, and obscure. Not only that, we learn that God can use us to accomplish his will in the world, even when we can't see the end that he has in mind. The truth is, many acts of faith may feel small and unremarkable. A kind word, the choice to forgive, the decision to do what's right, even when no one's looking. But many of God's greatest works arise out of ordinary things, and we won't know all that God has accomplished through us until it is revealed to us in eternity. So don't underestimate what God can do through the faithfulness of ordinary people, even those who are fearful, insecure, and deeply flawed human beings. For God is in the business of redemption. And whether he can use you to fulfill his perfect will in the world is not about your strength, your skills, or your stamina. Instead, it's mostly about your willingness to be used by him, to sacrifice your pride and your preferences in favor of his higher purpose. So as we gather together tonight to contemplate the fact that God came down to live among us as one of us, to bring us the hope of our own salvation, the question arises whether we really believe all of that. If not, why not? And what if you're wrong? You know, the world teaches us that everything came from nothing for no reason. But are you really convinced of that? Why is it so hard to believe that we were created in the image of our Creator? Why is it so hard to believe that we were created for a purpose? And if those things are true, why would it be so hard to expect the improbable or even the impossible to be accomplished by him through ordinary, unexceptional, and often deeply flawed human beings like us? We've all sinned and done things we shouldn't have done. And our sin has set into motion a cascade of consequences we can scarcely imagine. But Jesus came down to change all that, to show us how to live and then die to set us free. Not because we're worthy or deserve forgiveness by any means, but only because of his great love. And there's nothing more that he'd love than for you to accept his love and to share it here and now. You know, God may not call us in dramatic ways to fell walls of great cities or to overthrow vast armies. He may not call us to confront the powerful or lead a nation into the promised land. But if we trust in Christ, walk in obedience, and make ourselves available, God will change us and use our lives to bring change into the lives of others. He will use our willingness to bring down walls of separation and distrust. And without us even knowing it, he will use us in ways far beyond what we can see. You don't need to be impressive. You don't need to be extraordinary. And you don't need to be perfect. But you do need to be willing. You see, the miracle of Christmas is not that God used perfect people to bring salvation into the world. On the contrary, the miracle is that he used unlikely people, ordinary, unexceptional, and often deeply flawed human beings like us, to do improbable, even impossible things that cause his love to shine on the lives of others in miraculous ways. You know, if God welcomed Rahab into his family and made her part of his redemption story, if he invited shepherds, astrologers, and a poor young couple from Nazareth to bring salvation into the world, then perhaps we might consider the possibility that he's inviting us to trust him, even now, for the salvation that he offers, for the joy that he brings, and for the gift of his Holy Spirit who works in us and through us to bring about the Father's will. In view of all of that, I think it's right that we should celebrate Christmas by exchanging gifts with one another, because we've already received the greatest gift there is, and gratitude is best expressed by passing it along to others. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this season of Christmas, and even more, we thank you for giving us the reason for the season, to celebrate the miraculous birth of your Son Jesus, who humbled himself for our salvation because of your great love. By your Holy Spirit, we pray that you please lift our hearts to a place of gratitude, expressed generously in our love for you and each other. Thank you for being willing to become one of us and for giving us the chance to be a part of your redemption story. And so as we go from this place tonight, please help us to be available to you and kind to each other. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.